And then we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray together. Our Father, would you speak very personally to us this morning as we learn wonderful things out of your word. And Father, just bless us as we study together. And Father, thank you for your powerful word. Its truths are amazing. And we need revelation knowledge so that we can understand what has been freely given us in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, help us to know who we are, that we might not live in a way that we have to cower down and feel guilty all the time and not be in victory. Because when we learn who we are, it gives us the power to live a victorious Christian life. And so speak very personally to us today. Open our eyes to see amazing truths out of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, turning your Bibles to Ephesians 2, and we're going to be looking today at verses 11 through 22. Now, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and if I'm right, I think this is our seventh lesson in the book of Ephesians. We're finding ourselves this morning in chapter 2. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians deal with the position of the believer. The position of the believer. And I think I put that on your handout. The first three chapters of Ephesians don't really ask us to do anything. They just state, this is what is true about you if you are a believer, if you are in Christ. And so we see the believer's position. And because you and I know Jesus Christ, this, what we're learning in chapters 1 through 3, this is what is true of us. And I hope that it's speaking to you. It's meant to be personal. This is what is true of you. And as you get that into your psyche and you start to think biblically. You know, now that I'm 50, a lot of times I don't sleep very well. I'm not 50, I'm 58. But, you know, I'm in my 50s. And so a lot of times, you know, I'll wake up in the middle of the night. Y'all do that? Any of you older ladies? And I'm just awake. You know, and I just can't sleep. That's a new thing for me. I've always been a good sleeper. But I've just learned, if I'll just lay in the bed in the night, and I'll start rehearsing who I am in Christ. And I just lay there and I think, Lord, it's so amazing. You know, before the foundation of the world, you knew my name and you marked me out and you chose me to be in the body. And I just lay there and I think about that. And I think about not only that, you made peace. There's peace. I have peace with you. I'm not your enemy anymore. I'm in a wonderful position. And not only that, I've been seated with Christ. He's there at your right hand. And spiritually, positionally, that's where I am. And everything that you've given to Christ is mine. You know what? I don't have anything to worry about. I don't. When I start rehearsing who I am, and I start meditating on that, oh goodness, it just blesses me. And I don't get afraid. Because a lot of times I go over to Carrie's house and I walk up to the playroom and out on the balcony is John on the other side of the balcony chasing a lizard. And then there's Drew with his leg half over following him. Now I'm telling you, if I let myself think about it, I could live in complete fear. Oh goodness, so many grandchildren, so many dynamics for things to happen. But I just have to learn, God, you know, if you could know all of this before the foundation of the world, I can trust you. And then I begin praying for each one of them by name. And I always go to sleep before I get to the end of it. What I'm saying about what you're learning in Sunday school, this is not just something academic for you. This is something for you to grasp. This is something for you to learn. This is something for you to know because you've got to know who you are in Christ. If you're going to be a dynamic Christian woman, you've got to learn what is yours in Christ and what God's done for you. Then the next three chapters that we look at, chapters 4 through 6, is going to discuss how we ought to act. And we're going to start getting some commands. He's going to say, therefore, because all of this is true about you and who you are positionally, this is how you ought to live. This is what your life ought to look like. And so when we get to those chapters, it's going to be very, very practical. But this morning, we're still in the part of the book that is talking about our identity. And this is so important. It's laying a foundation. It's very theological. It's all about doctrine. It's for us to understand in order that we might have a renewed mind. So today, let's look at verses 11 through 22. And in these verses, Paul is going to help us understand a concept. Now, you remember the unique metaphor for the church. What is it? Only in the New Testament. What is the unique metaphor? We are a
body.
All right, now just think, I'm a body. And Christ is the head. And the Spirit has placed each one of us in a certain place in the body of Christ. And today's lesson is going to help us understand that we're one with Christ, but listen, we're also one with each other. And there's to be unity in the body. Unity in the body. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 through 10, and we saw that the way God brings people into the body is through salvation. And we studied the doctrine of salvation. If you didn't hear that lesson, I want you to go on Oasis, go on Bragging Post, click on Oasis, and listen to that lesson. It's very, very good. It's the whole doctrine of salvation. We talked about how we were dead. We were born dead spiritually. But when Christ looked down and had mercy on us, he made us alive. It's so exciting. Now, we're one. That's what we're studying today. And that is our position in Christ. We are one. One with him. And listen, we're to be one with each other. But frankly, we don't always act like it practically, do we? We don't always live it. But that is our position. It's unity. It's oneness. And that is what Paul is dealing with here. Now, it's like an athlete. If I were to play in a sport, I would need to understand the rules of that sport, and then the coach would assign me a certain position in the team. And so you've got to know your position so that you know what to do when you get into the game. And the same thing's true in the Christian life. You've got to have a clear definition of your position. And that's exactly what the first three chapters are doing. Now let's just read through verses 11 through 22, and then we're going to come back and take them apart. Therefore, Paul says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Now, who would the uncircumcision be? Just look at him. Who would that be? The Gentiles. Who would the circumcision be?
The Jews.
Good. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Now, who are the two? The Gentile and the Jew. Now, that's particularly what Paul is talking about in this portion, because that was huge when this was being written. All right, now let's go back and finish. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, the cross, having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Now, who was far off?
The Gentiles.
And peace to those who were near. Who were near?
The Jews.
For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? I'm really going to cover that this morning. Now, there was intense discord during that day between the Jew and the Gentile. I could talk a long time about it. I'm just going to give you some highlights. In verse 14, he talks about a wall. He calls it the middle wall. It's a wall that separates people who are near and people who were far off. Now, we said the Gentile was the one that was far off. He was far from God. He was far from God's covenant. He was far from God's temple. And then the Jew was the one who was near, because the Jew had been exposed to all of God's truth in the Old Testament. Now, what Paul is saying is that there's this wall here, and what Jesus did was he shattered the wall. And he brought the Jew, and he brought the Gentile together, and he made them one. Now, Israel, you know this, was God's chosen nation. He intended that nation not to just stop up and get all the blessings and enjoy what they had and become exclusive. His plan all along was that the nation of Israel would be a channel through which he would pour his blessing into the world. And that's why they were called a priestly nation. Now, a priest was one that stood between the people and God. And so they were to be a nation that brought the other nations of the world to God. But that is not what happened. They were very distinct. They were odd. They were separate. They had extreme, strict clothing laws. They had very strict dietary laws. They had very strict marriage laws. Very strict worship laws. And they had festival laws and custom laws and land laws. Every other kind of law. They were very unique. They were different than every society in the world. And that's how God wanted it to be. Because God wanted the world, all the other nations around, to look at Israel. And he wanted them to say, look at them. They're so different. They have a different God. And he wanted them to say, who is the God like the God of the Israelites? He's powerful. We want to know him. And so what was given to be a channel as a witnessing to the world turned into a real point of pride. And finally, you know what God did? He just cut that channel off altogether, and he cut a completely fresh channel, and that was called the church. Now, Israel failed, and so they failed. They were set aside. But go with me now back to the New Testament days when Paul is writing this. There's an intense, deep-seated hate from the Gentile to the Jew, and from the Jew to the Gentile. And there was deep, real deep bitterness. And so there are Jews and there are Gentiles until you come to the church. And then there is neither. So he says, you used to be Gentiles. You used to be Jews. But now you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Period. End of distinction. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. And as far as the Jews who were the circumcision were concerned, the Gentiles were total outcasts. You know what? They couldn't even eat with them. I mean, they had such strict laws. But Paul is quick to point out their circumcision was done with human hands. I mean, it was just a physical thing. It was not a spiritual circumcision. And the Gentiles were alienated. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were without hope. They were without God in the world. Literally, they were cut off. Now, the Gentiles in Ephesus had a huge temple there. They worshiped the goddess of Diana. Sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? The goddess. You know, we want to be a goddess. Well, this goddess was not a lovely, gorgeous creature. It was this huge black beast, and it had nipples that came out of its belly, and it was gross, and it was ugly, and that's what they worshipped in Ephesus. They had no Christ. They were without hope. They had no message of a Savior, no Messiah, no Deliverer. And Paul calls them aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And you see, God had built this nation, Israel, and they were in a special arrangement with God, and the Gentiles were totally strangers to all of that. They were aliens. They were outside of it. They had no kingdom. They had no benefactor. They were outside God's dominion. And it says they were without the covenant. They were outside the covenants of promise. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. You go to chapter 12, and that's where God came to Abraham, make a covenant with you. I'm going to make you a nation, a great nation, and the Messiah is going to come through you. I mean, you're going to be awesome. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a cause. You're going to reign. All these incredible covenants were given into them. But the Gentiles, they didn't know anything about that. They were strangers to it all. They did not have the true God. They were alienated socially and spiritually. But go to verse 13. We got all of that information about them, and then look at verse 13. I love these two words. But now. But now. And here comes the change. No longer alienated. In Christ, you're united. In Christ, Jew and Gentile become one. You who once were far off, you're made near by the blood of Christ. And when he says made near by the blood of Christ, that's a reference to his death. It's his death that made us one and made us near. Because at the cross, the barrier, which was sin, was taken away. Now, at the cross, everybody becomes one in Christ. I remember, you ever heard this statement that the ground around the cross is level ground? Everybody comes on level ground. Nobody has a higher position than anybody else. You see, the Jew didn't come and have an elevated position. No way. Everybody comes on level ground to Christ. And the cross is really the very apex of history. Every single person who has ever been redeemed from the time of Adam till the very last person is saved comes exactly the same way and stands at the foot of the cross. Those who are far off and those who are near. The Jew and the Gentile all come the very same way. And you see that his death goes both ways in history. And it just gathers everybody to the cross. Now look at verse 14. It says, therefore, he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, he's just said in verse 13 a general statement about how Christ has brought us together in his blood, and now he's going to talk about a middle wall. But first he says, he's our peace. He's our peace. In the Greek, that is best translated, he alone is our peace. He only is our peace. It's emphatic. It's Christ alone that brings peace. It's only Christ who can bring people together and make them one. Now, I want to say this. When you become a Christian, there are no more distinctions. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile. There's not black, there's not white. There's not male, there's not female. There's not slave and free. Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian. You see, there's no more fences. Everyone is one in Christ. No more distinctions. Race, nationality, color, everything is nailed to the cross. It's over with. And then he talks about the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, listen to me. I was going to put this on the board and I forgot. Let me see if I can do it right quick. This is speaking of the temple. Not working. Let's try another. Not working. Let's try another. Not working. I need to throw. Oh, okay. There you go. Now, the temple was a perfect square. And then inside the temple was another square, and inside that was another square, and inside that was another square, and inside that was divided. Now you came to this part of the temple, and this was called the court of the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles could come into this court. That is the only place they could go in the temple. That was it. If they went any further, they would be killed. It was a terrible crime. And then you had the court of the Jews. And the Jews could go into that court. And then you had the court of the priest. And only the Levitical priesthood could go there. And then you had this place called, this was the holy place. And this was the holy of holies. Only a few priests could go in here, very selective. And only one priest could go here one day a year, the high priest. And so you see, there were all these walls. There were barriers that kept you away from the very presence of God. But in Christ, all the walls are gone. And that's what Paul is saying. He's picturing the temple here. Christ has broken down the middle wall. It's abolished. There's no more separation. Now, I want to say to you this morning, a Jew is no more special to God than a Gentile. A black person is no more special to God than a white person. A slave is no more special to God than a free person. A horrible sinner who's done awful things and comes to Christ is not seen any worse than the best person who ever lived that comes to Christ. Equal ground. Is that not good news?
Amen.
That is good news. And so in Christ, this wall has been taken out. And he's saying you're one in Christ. Now look at verse 15 with me. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Now let's see what the enmity exactly was between the Jew and the Gentile. It says, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now that word abolish there means he wiped it out. It's gone. And that, what was the biggest barrier between the Jew and the Gentile? It was all the whole Judaistic system. I mean, they had so much stuff. They had to do all these ritual washings. They could only eat certain foods. I mean, it was this whole Jewish thing. They had to be circumcised on a certain day. And in all of these commandments contained in ordinances, there were rituals, there were traditions, and they were a barrier. And in Christ, you know what Paul is saying? Gone. Abolished. Wiped away. Judaism as a unique system in Christ was done away with. And he's done a new thing. He's done the church. And that's Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, he says in verse 15 there, to make in himself of those two one new man, making peace. Now, the word new there, I want to point out to you what it means. It means there's never been anything like it before. He abolished all of this, and he made something new. There's never been anything like it before. It's the church. And then read with me in verse 16. Well, wait a minute. Let me go back. I'm getting ahead of myself. God has broken down the wall. He's removed the fences. And we're one in Christ. And then he's going to tell us that we've been reconciled to God. So when you become a Christian, we become one with each other, and we also become one with God. Now we're going to talk about that for a minute. It's just an incredible thought. God doesn't just save you and then say, you know, go sit over there in the corner and don't bother me, or stay away from me. Keeping you at arm's length. He doesn't do that. He makes you one with himself. This is just an unbelievable thought. You're one with God. And this whole study, I'm hoping, will help you get a grip on who you are in Christ. So so that you don't go stumbling around not knowing who you are or understanding what God has done. Now look at verse 16. It says, Christ came and by his death on the cross not only reconciled man to man, but he reconciled both unto God in one body. You're one with Christ. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, before salvation, you were God's enemy. Did you realize that? You were God's enemy. You were impotent. You were without strength. You were just like those Gentiles. You were without God. You had no merit on your own. And you could not change your circumstances. But I put a verse down there I wanted us to look at. Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. And then look at verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When you were an enemy, he looked down and had mercy. And he made you to become reconciled. And Christ did it all. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. You were God's enemy, but God made peace. Now I want to talk about two kinds of peace. There is, peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. This may help you. When you come to Christ and you're born again, you obtain the peace with God. Now, you're over here an enemy. Christ, God is over here holy and just. Jesus is in the middle. He gets your hand, and God, he reconciles you. In Christ, you have peace. You were enemies. Now, you're friends. Can I just tell you, you're a friend of God. If you're saved, you have peace with God. But let's go to my practice. That's my position. You know, now my practice is I'm living my life on earth and I'm living, and sometimes I mess up. You know what will happen if I get into sin or if I get off the road? I will lose my peace. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just lost your peace? And you feel like God is mad at you, or you feel guilty, or you feel under condemnation? You need to stop and say, why am I feeling that way? You run to God and you make things right. So you can lose your the peace of God, but the peace with God is a settled, positional truth that can never be changed. You have been reconciled to God through Christ. He has made peace. He is our peace. He did it through the death by shedding his blood. His blood is what reconciles you to himself. Now, sometimes I lay awake at night, and I say, oh, God, just think of what Jesus has done. He shed his blood to give me peace. I'm going to be with you one day. You're sovereign over my life. No matter what happens, I can trust you. God, I have peace with you. It's a settled thing. It can never be taken away. I'm reconciled. We're friends. And I rehearse the truth. You've got to learn to talk to yourself and rehearse the truth. So Jesus came, he took your sin away, he became the curse, the path is open, the truce is signed, I'm at peace with God, that truce was signed in his blood. It means I'm on God's side now, but not only that, God's on my side now. So I'm in Christ, that's my position. I get his righteousness, and when God looks at me, I'm holy, I'm blameless in his sight. The barrier of sin is gone. We're one with him positionally. Now I've got to hurry because we're just about out of time. Christ made peace with God and with others. That's the point. And that's the gospel message. But let's go to verse 18. It says this. Because we not only get peace, we get access to God. Look at verse 18 with me. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now in that verse you see the whole Trinity right there. For through him, that's the Son, we both have our access in one spirit, that's the Spirit, to the Father, and that's God. Do you know access is such a beautiful word in the New Testament? It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. And in the ancient times, this word was used for a person who introduced somebody to the king. He's the official introducer to the king. And so when we just say we have access, we lose something in the translation. It should read, for through him we have an introducer. And who is the one who introduces us to God? It's Jesus. He's the door. He's the door. And then he's going to give 3 metaphors. I want you to jot them down quickly and just do it quickly. He calls us, in the closing verses, fellow citizens. He calls us the household of God. And he calls us a holy temple. And who is the cornerstone in that temple? It's Jesus himself. And you know, the cornerstone was the most important stone in a building. It set the angles for the whole building. And it was just the most important stone. It framed everything. It was the support of everything. And so Jesus himself is our cornerstone. And then come the apostles and the prophets, and their doctrine make up the rest of the foundation. And from there, the building goes up. And that's us. We're a holy temple. You are a living stone. God took you, saved you, and placed you in a holy temple. Perfectly fitted into that holy temple. No stone is broken, marred, no stone is inadequate. Everyone fitted in perfection by the master builder. So positionally this morning, we've been reconciled to God. We've been made friends. We're not enemies anymore. We have peace with God. I don't know how to make that as exciting as it is. I wish I was gifted in communicating what God has done for you in Christ. I mean, sometimes it just makes me want to pop when I think about it. It's incredible what he's done. We've got this positional unity in Christ, all this wonderful truth. May God help us know it and live it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these doctrinal, theological truths about what you've done for us in Christ. Father, help us to know them, to understand them, to believe them, to rehearse them, to meditate on them, and to live them. Father, we praise your name together. We thank you for this opportunity to study your beautiful word. May it go with us as we walk out of this room and speak to us in our hearts all throughout the coming week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.